If you would you stand with me today, and we're going to read. I'm going to read chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, down through the end of the chapter, verse 16. And Paul writes, and he says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak in words which man's wisdom, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Father, this morning, Lord, I would like to just thank you, God. We celebrate a day called Thanksgiving, but Lord, for us, it's every day that we should be giving thanks unto our Father, the one who loves us with a love that we cannot comprehend. Even today, Lord, we have some that are sick and not able to be here, and we just want to lift them up to you. I know that today, Miss Pat, I know that her desire is to be here, and Lord, she's not able to come. So I just want to pray for her and her health, that God, that you would just restore good health. I pray that you'd give her the best quality of life, Lord, at this time in her life. And I want to lift up Granny to you today and ask you, God, to be with her. I pray for the Leahys and for Kyla and Haley today, Lord. I'm probably forgetting some, don't even know about others. But Lord, I just pray for that. And even today, Woodard has brought to my attention, Lord, a little boy named Jackson, Lord, that is something called brain fire, where his autoimmune system is attacking itself. And Lord, we just want to lift this family up to you and ask you, God, to be with them. Father, would you get glory for yourself today? I pray that you would equip me, God, that you would fill me with your Spirit to preach your word as it ought to be preached to the best of my ability. And I pray that your Spirit would do with your word as you please, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, we're going to continue on in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. You know, it's really odd. When I began this book, I believe I told everybody that this book was more of a practical book, and it wasn't as much what we would call doctrine and theology. And yet I find myself just overwhelmed in doctrine and theology in this second chapter. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a preacher in England, probably the greatest preacher in the first half of the 20th century that the world would know of, said this is the most important chapter in all of the New Testament. I'd never heard that till a few days ago. But after I began to look in this, there is so much in here. So if you will look at me, when the first point today is God has revealed by the Spirit. The title of the message is that we might know, and we're going to see that title comes out of verse 12 there, right there towards the end, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So when he says here it's revealed by the Spirit, we have to ask the question, what is revealed by the Spirit to us? And this whole chapter has been talking about the wisdom of God. And in particular, the wisdom of God in what God has done for us. And when we look at this, the whole thing is really about the gospel, the new birth, what God has done for us and in us and what He's doing through us. So when He says God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, He's talking about these truths that we saw from basically chapter 2, 1, all the way through verse 9. But it says God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Now, do you understand today that as a Christian, we wouldn't know anything unless God had revealed it to us by His Spirit. I'm going to turn over here today, and you can try to keep up if you want. I've kind of just come to the mind that I just go too fast, so I'm not going to try to ask people to keep up with me. But I want to turn to Matthew chapter 16, and I want to read a very famous passage of Scripture. Listen to what it says, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" There was a lot of whispers, and there were a lot of rumors, and there was a lot of question. Is this the Messiah? Is this John the Baptist? Is this Elijah? And He asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And in my estimation, this is one of the two greatest questions that's ever been asked. The question is, who do you say that Jesus is? And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." When we talk about the Spirit has revealed them to us, He's talking about these truths, these deep truths of the gospel. There's really no greater thing that can be revealed to a person than who the person of Jesus Christ is. And as we talked last week, all the way from Genesis 1:1, all through the Scriptures, we see over and over, we see this progressive revelation. We see Jesus in so many pictures in the Old Testament. I mean, we talked a little bit last week how Moses was the law, but yet we see that the law could never take a man to the promised land, could he? But who did take the people to the promised land? It was a man named Joshua, the same name as the name of Jesus in the Greek. God is Savior is what that means. Only a Savior, only the Savior can take you to the promised land. There's so many pictures of who Jesus was. But when we look at these things, look, He says the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, what this is not saying, it's not saying that the Spirit of God is searching and trying to know the things of God. No, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Trinity of God, of the triune Godhead. The Spirit is all-knowing, but what it's saying is this. The very Spirit that is in you, the Holy Spirit that is in you, it is searching the deep things of God. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. The deep things of God. I remember telling a young man one time, I said, he was talking about his family and he was talking about things, and I said, "Do you understand that until you love God most, you have never loved anyone as much as you can?" Now, you sitting here today as a believer, you'll understand what that means. Now, this young man professed to be a Christian. And when I told him that, he looked at me and he said, "Well, how in the world can I love God most and have anything left for my family?" You see, these are those things that you don't understand from the natural mind. This only comes to you when your eyes have been opened, when your mind, when your heart has been changed, when you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you this today. Men, do you know that you've never loved your wife as much as you can until you love God most? Wives, the same thing to you? It just doesn't happen. I mean, sometimes we want to love our children so much, you can't love your children as much as you can until you love God most. Well, think about this one. Jesus in Luke chapter 14, look what he says here. I mean, Jesus, he didn't go to the school of how to build a big church. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. It says, "Now the multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them," so these multitudes are following Jesus, and he says, "Hey, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now the natural man will hear that and think, well, that doesn't make any sense. If God is love and we're supposed to love people, how in the world can we hate everybody? I mean, that's what we have to do to be a disciple? That's not what he's saying at all. The word hate there means you're going to have to love all of these less than you love me. And that's what he says in Matthew chapter 10. He reverses it somewhat, and he puts it in reverse order, but look what he says. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, now you always hear, especially at Christmas time, we're going to hear about peace on earth, goodwill towards men. But here's what Jesus really said. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Jesus is saying, this is what I've come for. Now, to the unbelieving natural man, this makes no sense. He says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Sometimes people hear this and they go, well, this is hard stuff. Who can hear this? Who can understand this? We see these are these deep things that he's speaking of. I'll give you one more in John chapter 12. I just want to kind of get your mind on what he's talking about here. It says, Jesus said to them, he said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, interestingly enough, when he says be glorified, he's talking about it's time for me to die. I'm about to be crucified. Now, the glorify was when he was going to be resurrected. But he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." I mean, think about the foolishness of our gospel again, the message that we preach. Our Savior, He was God, come into the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, resurrected the third day. Think about this. Just think about that message for a moment. How much sense does that make? Jesus is going to win by dying? Here's all these multitudes following him, and yet he's going to die? The people are going to scatter? No. Listen, you can hang on to a grain of wheat, and that's all you're going to have, but if you put it in the ground and it dies, it's going to give off a whole lot, isn't it? Do you realize that same spiritual truth applies to you and I today? That's what he means when he says, you want to love this life, you want to hang on to it, that's all you've got. When you die, it's done. But if you want to die to yourself, God will take that. Just like that little lunch that little boy brought to the feeding of the 5,000. You hand that over to Jesus, and he will make your life, as small as it may seem, he will make it multiply in ways that you probably will never even know of. See, when we talk about these things, listen, the natural man does not comprehend. He can't understand it. And so we talk about these deep things like that. Then he says this in verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now, church, listen, what he's saying is this. Does anybody really know all about you? I mean, he's basically saying, look, if you can't even know what one another is really thinking, how in the world do you think you're ever going to know the things of God? Have you ever known somebody so well that you pretty much know their personality, you know the way they think and all this? I will say this, my wife and I have been married a little over 37 years, and I tease her all the time. I tease her, I said, I know you better than you know yourself. I mean, I know just how far to fill her tea glass up. I know that when she goes for seconds, it's only going to be like a fork full. She'll go 20 times, but she's not going to go get a whole bunch that second time. So I know just how, and you know, I was in Atlanta, Georgia last winter. And I run across this little episode that it made me go, what in the world is she thinking? She had replied to a deal on Facebook and it's caused a storm. Now, she's not a troublemaker. This is what was so out of character. I called her up and I said, what were you thinking? Now, see, here's the thing. I don't, as well as I know my wife, I don't know her heart. I can make judgments on the external, and then I may not even have that right all the time because I don't know the inner workings. How much more or how much less do we know the things of God? Isn't it amazing when you hear unbelievers talk about God and they'll say, well, if God's such a God of love, why would He allow that hurricane to come and kill all them people? Or if God's such a God of love, well, how can He allow these terrorists to do this? The natural man, they don't know God. They don't understand anything about God. So let's just look at this for a moment. He says, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Do you remember a man named Nicodemus? Listen to this. A man named Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. In context, he was the teacher in Israel. I mean, he was the guy. Out of all the teachers, it was like, if this guy was coming preaching, you wanted to show up, Dean. Listen to this. It said, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he comes with this flattery. He comes at night. Most commentators, and I would agree, believe he probably did not want to be seen speaking to Jesus in favorable terms. Out of all this flattery, Jesus did not respond with, why, thank you. Thank you very much. No, Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Out of all of that, Jesus responded. It's almost like Nicodemus says, I'm not sure you heard me right. He is a ruler of the Jews. He's part of the Sanhedrin. He is the teacher of Israel. He's just flattered you. We think you're the Messiah. We think you may be the one we're looking for. And he says, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Look how he responds. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Do you know what Nicodemus is saying? You're asking something that is impossible. Don't you know we're keeping all the law? Don't you know that we tithe of everything we have? Don't you see all the works we do? Unless you're born again. How? Nobody can enter into their mother's womb and be born again. I was visiting with a childhood friend of mine a few years back. I was building a fence way over in Wilburton. I was in Wilburton. And you know what was crazy? I remember as a child, I remember knowing that his family had moved over to Wilburton. And I just, you know, you kind of think, like, wonder where that guy's at. I get on this job, and lo and behold, the superintendent on the job happens, providentially, that was my childhood friend. All I knew is this guy's name was Dennis, and I said, what are the chances your name is Dennis Austin? And he said, who are you? And I told him. So we had this little reunion, right? Well, guess what? I got to sharing the gospel with him. He didn't go to church, you know, didn't believe in that stuff. And I asked him the question. I said, have you ever been born again? And I remember he looked at me and he cocked his head like this. And he said, I've been born one time. I don't know what you're talking about. Honestly, it was refreshing. He'd never heard of the second birth. He'd never heard what it meant to be born again. Do you understand when we're talking about these things? No one, listen, when he talks over here, he says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We're not talking about a heathen when we're talking about Nicodemus. We're talking about a religious teacher. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He had all the credentials of who it was to be the covenant people of God. And yet, he was void of the Holy Spirit. And he could only see these things from a natural point of view. And he said, Jesus, what you're saying is impossible. Look how Jesus responds to him real quick. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Do you know what? Today, you as a believer can answer that question. Nicodemus couldn't. He said, how in the world could this be possible? And Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Do you understand how blessed we are? I get so tired of hearing people say, oh, it's simple to become a Christian. It's simple. Oh, you just got to have the facts. Here it is. Did you know that Jesus walked on the face of the earth? You want the facts? You want them put right there in front of you, right in your face? The miracles, the signs, the healing of the dead, the raising of the dead, the healing of all manner of sickness and illnesses. And they crucified him? Do you understand that regeneration is nothing short of the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit coming in and changing the heart of the natural man, the unbeliever, the God-hating man in this world? You see, listen, he goes on here and he says, point two. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Do you remember what James said about what that spirit is? James said it like this. The wisdom that comes from below, he said it's earthly, meaning it's man-centered, it's sensual, it's based upon our desires, the lust of our flesh, it's demonic. Everything that is behind it is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That kind of describes briefly the wisdom of this world. Everything is about me. Everything is how I can benefit me. Well, that's not what we received. We didn't receive that. We had that. But now what we've received is the Spirit who is from God. Jesus told him in John chapter 14, he says this. He's telling him he's going to be going away. They're a little concerned. They don't understand. And then Jesus says this. He says, the things that I've spoken to you while being present with you, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now listen, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And here's the title of our sermon, that we might know the things that we have been freely, that have been freely given to us by God. We didn't receive the Spirit just to receive the Spirit. No, he gave us the Holy Spirit that we're alive, that he has placed it in us, that we are his children. It is the guarantee that he is coming back for his children. But God has given us a Spirit that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I'll just start with this. You know that there's so many Christians sitting in churches today that do not really believe that their salvation is eternally secure. Now, I'm not talking about eternal presumption. I'm talking about eternal security. You have eternal life if you are a born-again believer. Now, there's churches out there that preach that you don't guarantee, there's no guarantee you have it. But I'm talking about churches that would preach that, and they do not believe that. There are people sitting in churches that do not believe that God loves them individually. Everybody else probably, but there's no way God could love me like that. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. Now, I'm not going to break everything down, but I'm just going to skim over the highlights here. Listen to this. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We could end it right there. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. But he says this, he chose you before the foundation of the world. He has predestined you to adoption as sons by Jesus. Listen to that. Adoption. As sons. As children. You have been adopted as a child of God. He is not a derelict father. He's not going to let you sit on poverty row or skid row. No, he's blessed you with all spiritual blessings. He goes on, he says, He has made us accepted in the beloved. He has redeemed us. He's forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future. We are rich in his grace. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. We have obtained an inheritance according to his purpose. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. When we were dead in sins and disobedient and depraved and damned to die under his wrath, God, he says, was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. These are the things that have freely been given to you. He says it like this. When we were dead, he made us alive. He's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit that is in you has placed you in the body of Christ eternally? He goes on and he says this. In verse 11, he says, I want you to remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and you were without God in this world. That's where you were at prior to becoming a believer. Now listen to this. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, talking about Jew and Gentile. Now in verse 19, I'll skip down. Now therefore, you, believer, you, child of God, are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're a fellow citizen with the saints. You go back and look at all those Old Testament patriarchs, even the ones in the New Testament that we read about. What did he just say? We are fellow citizens with the saints. Not only are we citizens with the saints, we are members of the household of God. We've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, that whole building, you are a part of it, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Whether you like this or not, you are the temple of the living God. It's far more glorious than that temple that Solomon built, than that one that Moses built, than all of those. This is the temple of God. Now listen to this. Get back over here to Corinthians. Listen to what he says here. These things, listen, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. We've received the Spirit. We've been sealed with the Spirit. We are filled and to be filled with the Spirit. We are to live in the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit. And we are to be led by the Spirit. How glorious is that? This is the wisdom that God has revealed to us. This is the Spirit of wisdom that we have received. Paul says this, these things we also speak in words which man's wisdom, not in words, I keep missing that not. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You got to remember something, we're in the book of Corinthians. What Paul is saying is this. This that I came and preached to you in the beginning, and this that I'm continuing to preach to you, it was never with man's wisdom. You back up into right there in the first part of chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring you the testimony of God. I didn't come just graduated from speech class, knowing how to be a great orator. To know how to do all the rhetoric and put it out there and all this poetry and prose and be like the philosophers of the day would gather all the people. I didn't come like that. I didn't come with man's wisdom. Church, I'm just real old fashioned in what I believe is how we do the work of God. You see, what happens to us as Christians is we start looking around and we go, man, we've got way more chairs that are empty than what got somebody in them. We've got to do something. Let's brainstorm and let's come up with a plan. And we got to get some people in our church. It's called pragmatism. It's trying things to produce an outcome. And the outcome is lots of people. Can I ask you one question? Did Jesus ever say, go out and get lots of people? He never said that, did he? Matter of fact, when he had lots of people, he turned around, he just lost his mind for a moment and said, hey, if you don't hate everybody, you can't be my disciple. And Peter's like, Lord, I don't think that one worked. No, it absolutely worked. You know why? Jesus gave them the Word of God and they walked away from it. See, I'm old fashioned. I believe that we preach the Word of God. It starts right here in the pulpit. And then we go out them doors and we preach the Word of God out there. But Ron, it's not real popular. Nothing to do with popular. Well, it didn't seem to work. It's not about whether it works. Jesus said, I'll build my church. He told you to go and preach and proclaim the gospel. And when they come in, you keep proclaiming and preaching the Word of God. It is God's method of salvation. It is God's method of discipleship. All of this other stuff is foolishness. I can't put it any other way. I don't want to get too far away with that. Listen though, these things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. God has never told us to go out and try to appeal to the natural man with natural means and natural methods, meaning things of this world, to try to get people to come. No, he said, you go preach the gospel. And then he says this. He says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Man, I came to that and I thought, what in the world does that mean? I mean, you think you know the Bible, and then, well, there is some thoughts on this. One of them is, well, when we read something here, if it looks like it says something, let's always test things by Scripture. Let's compare it with other Scripture. Well, there's also that with what is taught, even today, the things that I'm teaching, you shouldn't just take it because it face value because I'm saying it. You should go and test this by the Word of God. See if what I'm preaching is by the Spirit of God. Okay? I can be reading the Bible, but I can take it out of context. I can twist and mangle and do all that. But I think right here in the context of what he's doing is this. He's saying comparing spiritual things with spiritual people. See, he's writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthians started off good. Now they are off track. They are in a mess. Now they have formed up in little groups. Here's the Paul group. Here's the Apollos group. Here's the Cephas group. And here's the Pius group. We're just of God. I mean, we're just of Jesus. No, all of those groups were wrong. They were formed. They were sectarian. They had these different little factions in the church. And then they were, you know, competing with their spiritual gifting. Paul praise him. He says, man, you guys are blessed. You guys have good teachers. I mean, God is really working in you guys. But here's the problem. The very words that I taught you by the Spirit of God, it's not looking real in your life. You remember when James says, if a man says he has faith, but yet he has no works. He said, what kind of faith? He said, that kind of faith is a dead faith. There's many people that profess to be believers, but then yet, does it line up with the preaching of the Word of God? Does it line up with the Word of God itself? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You look at just the word things. From verse 10, I think, all the way down to 16, it's in there 8 times. These things he's talking about is the doctrine, the wisdom of God, the theological things that God wants you to know. There's no marriage that should start off as, you know, when you don't know one another. And in 20 years, if you're still at that stage, something is incredibly wrong with your marriage, your relationship. We learn about one another, don't we? We grow. I see Team Voss saying something. Not trying to stir nothing up. So here's the thing. We learn about one another. Even the newest people in here that's only been married for a couple of years, you can go back at the beginning and go, yeah, woo. That girl's plumb crazy. Me, you're the one. And as you just continue to grow. Now listen. See, the thing of it is, as Christians, we grow, we learn more of Christ. When we come across things that are wrong, when we're doing things wrong, we compare these things with the Word of God. We compare this teaching, that we compare what we believe and what we practice with what the Word of God teaches. I mean, I hate to tell you this, but sometimes I think Baptists have lost their ever-loving mind. The Word of God is very clear and very plain what a pastor is. It's very clear. But all of a sudden in 2022, we're just not sure. Save your money. Just come ask me. I'll tell you. Take me about, I don't know, 2 minutes. I think it's pretty simple. So here's the thing. The third point is this. The natural man rejects the things of the Spirit of God. He's talking about the spiritual man, what's been revealed, what we've received. And now he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you understand? This is why we talk about, oh, it's so simple to become a Christian. It is simple. It's simple when God does it. I can give you all the archaeological facts. I can give you all the scientific facts. I can show you in Scripture all the things that Jesus did. And outside the Spirit of God coming in and opening your mind to understand, giving you eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to believe, you will cry out, crucify him. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Do you remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? Good master, what good thing can I do that I can have eternal life? Keep the commandments. Which ones? Jesus actually lists number 5 of the 10 commandments, 5 through 9. Honor your mother and your father. Don't be killing nobody. Don't be stealing. Don't be lying. Don't commit adultery. He says, I've done all these things. What do I lack? Jesus says, well, if you're perfect, he says, just do this. He says, go sell everything you have. Give it out to the poor. Come and take up your cross and come and follow me. That is not what he wanted to hear. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He don't understand them. He can't know them. In the book of Mark, it actually says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looks at all these things that he has, this property, this riches, all these things. And he looks at what Jesus is telling him, and he can't do it. It's that simple, folks. He can't do it. You see, the problem was what Jesus really did was he exposed the 10th commandment to him. You shall not covet. And he was guilty of coveting, which made him guilty of the first 4 commandments. You shall have no other God before the Lord your God. Here was his God. This is what provided for him. This is what his security was in. I've seen churches do things like this. You know, if we just use some rock and roll music, man, people will come. If we just make ourselves cool and relevant, people will come. All you're doing is getting unregenerate people to become members of your church. And then we have a voting contest, and they start outnumbering the true believers. And next thing you know, the church doesn't look like a church. It looks more like the world. And you know what? And it's popular with the world. And everybody goes, man, that's my kind of preacher there. A bunch of unnatural, unregenerate people. And then here's the real Christians going, how do we compete with this? And Jesus said, I never called you to compete. I just told you to be faithful. I just told you to do that. You see, he can't know them. He thinks they're foolish. He can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. Unless the Spirit of God comes in and opens that up to you, you cannot know them. We talked about it being revealed. Remember, Paul, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. You want to talk about zeal? He was the persecutor of the church. He was on his way to Damascus with authority. He had the paperwork. Venom was dripping, man. He could just see them Christians going to jail, being beat, being put to death. Why did he do that? Well, let me show you what Paul wrote. Listen to what Paul wrote. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he writes, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, the little g God of this age, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest they don't believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now listen to this. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. He's talking about in the creation. When he says, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. That God, it said, let there be light. That created everything. This God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That God who said, let there be light, that God spoke into your heart and shone the glorious light. You remember when Paul was on his way to Damascus and we was talking about that. And on the way, guess what happened? A light that was so bright, brighter than the sun, it shone down on him. It knocked him to the ground. You see, Paul had heard Stephen preach. He had been there. He was there to witness Stephen preaching the gospel. And he was in charge of the stoning of Stephen. He couldn't see it, could he? Even though he looked like a spiritual man, a religious man, he hated the gospel. Let me tell you this. He hated God. He was going to rid this earth of this Jesus and those followers. And on the way there, a light shines down and blinds him. And he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. You know what? He was physically blind at that point for a few days. And when Ananias came in and laid his hands on him, it says scales fell from his eyes and he was able to see physically. Those scales that is talking about right here, when the glorious message of the gospel and the Holy Spirit come into the heart of the man, those scales fall from that natural, that unbelieving man, that he is able for the first time to ever see who Jesus Christ is. He's able to see the message, the wisdom of God, and he begins to grow in these things. Do we understand how blessed we are today? When we talk about Thanksgiving, Lord, help us that we would give thanks. Oh, and we get to the last point. The spiritual man is able to judge righteously. He who is spiritual, but he who is spiritual judges all things. It's like, oh, here's one of them deep things. Wait a second, Ron. Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. With the same judgment you judge. But Paul, you know, I've heard people say, well, Paul's crazy. Jesus said this, so let's listen to Jesus. And you know what? You know who tells us most of the time, you shall not judge? It's when we're out street preaching and it's other Christians. Other professing Christians. He said, what does it mean? He says, he that's spiritual judges all things. Well, here's the thing. When he just got through telling you that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, he says, for their foolishness to him, and he can't know them. He's not able to make a right judgment. But we're able to do that. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we have the Spirit of God in us. Secondly, we have His Word. Now, what we cannot do, let me make this clear. We cannot look into the heart of somebody and say whether they're a Christian or whether they're not a Christian. Well, I can't look in there and say this was Dean's intentions. I can't do that. What I can do is I can look at the externals. I can listen to the words they speak. And when somebody says something like, man, there's no way a person can be saved unless they're baptized, I go, where did you get that? See, we can make that righteous, that's wrong teaching. You see, this when he's talking about he who is spiritual, he's talking about Christians. He's talking about those born again, filled with the Spirit, able to judge all things. But he says, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. No matter what anybody, when they look at you and they can say this or that about you, and you have to realize that throughout history, the people that we, the Christian people in history, that we look at as heroes of the faith, do you know that in that time and in that age, they were spoken of by the world as awful. They were victimized. They were persecuted. They were like the trash, the filth of this world. And yet, God said, you're righteous. That's what God said. So here's the thing. As Christians, we grow in this wisdom. If you're able to just know and see who Jesus Christ is, God has blessed you. You're wiser than any unbeliever. You could look at the people that we think of as the most intelligent people. Albert Einstein, people like that. He had good things. He had good thoughts about God in a sense, but he never became a believer. The Christian with the lowest intellect, but is a true born-again believer, is wiser than Albert Einstein. How blessed, how richly blessed we are. Thank God that it wasn't based on how intelligent you are. I'd have never made the cut. In verse 16, he says this. He's quoting out of Isaiah 40, and he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Who's done that? I mean, isn't it amazing how so many times we want to... I've heard Christians say this. They'll say, "Well, I know what it says, but I think if we do it this way, it would be better." Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who has ever been God's counselor? Who has ever been the one that could tell God, "I don't think this is the way to do this"? But he says this, "But we have the mind of Christ." If I can't get nothing else through today, I would like to get this truth through. Start believing what God says is true about you as a believer. If God says, as a believer, you have the mind of Christ. What does he mean? Well, I'm not all-knowing, so that's not what he means. But what he means is this, that once we have been given the mind of Christ, we begin to love the things that God loves. We hate the things that God hates. We want to take up our cross. We want to follow him, even in our failures, even in our flaws, and all of these, we trip and we fall. No, our mind is like David, to just keep pursuing him, to have a heart after God. See, that's when he's talking about having this mind of Christ. I can promise you, my mind is nothing like what it used to be. Now, does that mean I don't struggle, that I'm not tempted, that I don't sin? No, it doesn't mean that. But there's not a day that goes by that my mind is not on Christ. I mean, it's continuing. Even when I'm not even thinking about it, I'm thinking about it. And that's what happens. So, church, as we look at this message today, this message is about what God has given us, His wisdom, the depths of God's wisdom, is that we might know. And I'm going to leave you with this one place right over here in Philippians chapter 3. When it says that we might know, I think this will sum it up really well. Listen to what Paul says. He says, in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8 of Philippians, he says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This is going back to that thing, you love your life, you're going to lose it. You hate your life, you're going to get it. Paul says, what my life was, everything, I counted it but loss. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now listen to this. that I may know Him. When we talk about that we might know, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Would you bow your heads with me?